we have the pleasure of inviting Jeff to come up on the stage. He's going to be delivering the word, and his wife, Tanya. Okay, welcome.
Good morning. How you doing, Abundant Life Church? It is great to be with you here today. We have a long history. I first want to say welcome. I'm assuming that you either have a DVR, you are not a 49ers fan, or you don't know that there's a game and you're about to leave. You're going to excuse yourself in just a second this morning. If you're a Raiders fan, I just want to tell you, I don't know where you did time, but you're doing great, okay? Life on the outside is very difficult, and just cheer along with the friends you made on the inside. It's great to be here with you this morning. I want to introduce my wife, Tanya, who is really the reason why we're here.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to greet you and say hello. I worked here as an intern back in, I think it was 91, 92. It's been so long, I can hardly remember. But this feels like a second home to me because of that. And just thank you for having us today. Your church has been one of the longest supporters, I think, since the very beginning when we started in 2000. So that is so amazing. I thank you so much for allowing us to do what we feel God has called us to do. And you guys have given us large offerings for our project in Baja, which we're so thankful for. I don't think we would be where we're at today in Baja, Mexico, without this church's generosity. So I just wanted to thank you so much for that. And I'm going to be in the back there outside with some merchandise that we sell that benefits all our work in Baja, if you're interested in taking a look. But I'd love to meet you. So thank you so much.
Thanks so much. Yeah, and we have stuff that'll make you look cool, too, if you wear it. So that's good. Sometimes people ask us, they say, where are you missionaries to? And I say, well, just tell me. We've had the opportunity to speak to students from 40 countries and 40 states. To this day, we do presentations in schools. We take public school students on trips with us around the world, and we have coaching programs going with highly at-risk students. There is an opportunity for people that say, you know what, I'm willing to reach out to the most difficult people who need the most help. We have a world that doesn't know how to do much of that. And so we're really excited about that. Tanya mentioned we have projects in Baja, Mexico. I love this map because I can kind of show you actually where we're at. So right now, if you can't see, we're here around the ear in California, okay? And we have good things going on here in this area. I've been all over this part too. And then Baja, California right there, hurricane went right over us, didn't wipe us out recently. We have projects going down here in Nicaragua. It's right there. And then over here in Zambia, Africa, right here. So, and we have incredible opportunities, and people say, well, what do those things have in common? And I say, well, I spend about 4 months of my life every year living on a dirt road somewhere. And that's the people that we minister to, the dirt road people, people living in absolute poverty, under $2.14 a day, according to the UN. And it is an amazing opportunity to reach out to those people. I could tell you about all the ways that this church has supported us and all the places we've been, but I will just tell you this. We've had incredible opportunities to work with five state attorney generals, government officials in various lands, and the CIA and the Homeland Security we've traveled with speaking in schools. God has done amazing, amazing things. And I just want you to know, when you sign that pledge card, it's not just going to some pool. It's not just the thermometer that we fill up to meet the pledge. It really means lives. It really means amazing things. And we have had the opportunity to take with us now, I think, 13 or 14,000 people with us on trips just this year alone. We've got a trip going to Zambia in just a week. This year alone, we've had over 800 volunteers go with us for a week or more on trips to serve the poorest of the poor. And I know that God wants to do amazing things. You want to follow us on social media, you can do that. You can catch up with us. Hey, I wonder if you do something with me really quickly. Would you stand up today? And I just want to invite you to pray along with me as we open God's word, because I believe God wants to say something to us really important about how he is embodying his kingdom in us, that the kingdom only is embodied in us. It is not political, it is not geographical, and it's not even fettered by time, but it is within us. Would you pray with me? Say, dear God, I'm so glad I'm here today. And God, today, you can say whatever you want to me. Make me nervous. Mess me up. I mean that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you're being seated, look at the person next to you. Say, if you just lied to God, you're in big trouble. I'm going to speak to you today out of Luke chapter 14. It's actually a story that Jesus tells inside a story about Jesus. And it's a story of two banquets. It's so meta. Jesus at a banquet tells a story about another banquet. You maybe are familiar with the story, but it is a story that I think explains as in the short time that we have more about the kingdom of God than any other story in all of the Bible. When we think about the kingdom of God and what does that mean and how is it embodied in us, this story, I think, speaks to us. And, you know, it's interesting because meals are great. I like to eat, no question about it. And I think so many of us do. But meals are more than that. And, you know, we have a lot of great experiences at meals, but I don't know if any of you guys have ever had an awkward meal. I have. Jesus makes this an awkward meal. I was thinking before I came up a couple of awkward meals that I've had in my life. One, I was in Kenya, and we were with the Maasai people. I don't know if you've ever seen those people, that they're missing a bottom tooth, and they're in very colorful things and colorful costumes and that they put on when people come by. But when we went out, I was meeting with a young man. They said, "Hey, let's go and meet with him in his hut." And they had mud and manure huts on kind of a mesh that they build there. And it was about 80 degrees outside. When we went inside, it was about 9,000 degrees Kelvin when we walked on to the inside. And I remember we sat down, and it was dark except for one little hole in the top and just like light shining down right there. And he offered me tea in a metal cup that was so hot. And I was thinking to myself two things immediately. This is so hot. I'm already sweating. And the other one is I have to get on a plane and fly about 20 hours tomorrow, and I'd really like to not have diarrhea. And so I know, and probably not a lot of people talking about diarrhea in church, but this is just the reality of the situation if you travel like I do, okay? And so as I was there, I got an idea, and I said to him, "Hey, can I take I didn't want to drink the tea, and I said, "Hey, can I take your picture?" And he said, "Yeah," and it was a mud floor, kind of dirt and mud. And so when I took the picture, I made sure the flash was on, and I flashed him. I just poured out a little bit of tea. And then I said, "Oh, that one didn't come out very good." I did it again, and after three times, I poured out all the tea on the ground. No hurt feelings. Everything was good. Got away from the awkward situation. You know, I've been in some other ones, and I remember one of the weirdest ones. I had a group of students. We were in Peru, and in Peru, they serve something called chicken foot soup. They serve it different parts around the world, but they boil the feet for broth. You're not supposed to eat it, but I had all these students, and I had convinced them, you know, like, go along with it, be flexible, and all these things. And I remember as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, all the waiters in the hotel we were in, they all started coming out, and even the kitchen staff, and they were all staring at these students. These students, bless their heart, they were taking the chicken feet and just going like, and like chewing all this skin. There's just skin on the bottom, just some tendons and everything. And I thought, well, that's weird, but okay, good job. And the waiters are like, "I don't know what's going on, crazy gringos." You know, we can get into a lot of awkward situations. And this story about Jesus is invited to a banquet in Luke 14. And when he is, all of a sudden, he makes it weird. Now, I don't know if you've read a lot about Jesus. I know we have great stained glass and he has a thing, but everywhere Jesus went, he actually made things weird, sometimes in good ways and sometimes in very uncomfortable but good ways. And in chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says this: "Then he turned to his host and he said, 'When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you.' Upon hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.'" Here's the question. Jesus sent us out and said, "Bring the kingdom." The prayer that he said is the outline for how we pray says, "Your kingdom come, God." How does that happen? It happens when it's embodied in us. And Jesus is explaining something that is not well taken by the people there. How does the kingdom come? Now, maybe you're not familiar with it, but we live in kind of a society of laws and rules, but in patronage societies, people actually, it's about favors. It's about who you know. I can tell you right now, around the world, when you're in developing countries, it's more about who you know than anything else. And if you're somebody like me, somebody who's coming from America, you can get meetings with whoever you'd like to meet, probably. But that was not true of the people that Jesus is saying to invite. Instead, they invited people that they could exchange favors with. And a banquet like this was about networking, and it was about spending. The host would spend a tremendous amount of money because the people that he would connect with other powerful people, those people then would owe him a favor as well. That's the way networkers work. I'm a connector. People call me all the time on things like that. I'm doing them a favor along the way. So when Jesus says, listen, when you throw a banquet like this, don't invite anybody with status, they must have thought he was nuts. Like, okay, good teacher, seems like an okay guy, can heal a leper or two, but knows nothing about networking. And when Jesus says, listen, when you invite your friends and neighbors and rich people along the way and they can pay you back, they go, yes, that's exactly what we're trying to accomplish. What are you talking about, inviting all of these other people? But Jesus is saying to them something more important than that. They're looking at it and saying, listen, if I'm connected to the right people, nobody can victimize me. Let me tell you one of the worst things about being part of the people that are in extreme, absolute poverty around the world. You can kind of divide people out between people who have a flushable toilet and people who don't. Because after shelter for your head and maybe an education and just some food to eat, the next thing you would want is to flush what's in the toilet and make it go away. We don't see it anymore. And 40% of the world doesn't have that privilege. It's a hole with flies outside of their house. But here's the thing. The worst part about being poor is you don't have access to justice because you don't know anybody. You don't have those kinds of things. I could tell you story after story after story where laws are ignored. Just in a couple of weeks, we have people going, we're starting in Zambia, Africa. The tribal people that we're working with, and it's illegal, but in rural Zambia, they make an exception for it. We're sending people there to build girls' dorms and school. That's 400 kids, very rural place, on the outside of another very rural place. And we found out these young ladies, when they're 12, 13 years old, when they have their first period, they're on the chopping block for forced marriage. They have no choice. They'll be married off to whoever. It might be somebody that's 40 with three kids. It might be another 15-year-old. But by 13 or 14, they'll have a kid. And the cycle of poverty will continue. And the terror in their eyes as they asked us, can you do something about that, was enough that we said, hey, we can do something about that. And so we've broken ground, and our team is going to help on that project in just a couple of weeks. The poor don't have access to justice. But if you could get connected to the right people, nobody could victimize you. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, listen, you're inviting the wrong people because the math of the kingdom is upside down. You know, Jesus, in his most famous sermon, had already said, you probably know it pretty well from Luke 6. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger now, you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you'll laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and insult you and reject you because my name is evil, because the Son of Man. And can you imagine? We read that now and it sounds a little bit like poetry, right? We even put a little extra flair on it. We say, instead of saying blessed, we say blessed. Sounds even better, right? Blessed. Blessed are the poor. Yeah, you ever been poor? You don't feel very blessed when you're poor. As a matter of fact, we say, if God gives us something great, I got a great house. Somebody said, nice new car. Yeah, I just feel so blessed. But Jesus is saying something completely to the opposite of that. I love this last one. We just read over. He says, hey, it's great when people hate you. And they exclude you. They reject you. You ever been rejected, hated, excluded? Does it feel really blessed? No, it doesn't feel blessed at all. We don't walk around saying, oh my gosh, they just fired me from my job. Oh man, that is such a blessing. My family won't talk to me because they think I'm a Jesus nut. Man, what a blessing. It's so awesome. It's great to be excluded. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, everything is upside down. The poor are blessed because they understand what it's like to be desperate for God. The hungry are blessed because they understand that this life can't satisfy. The despondent are blessed because they know this life can never really bring permanent happiness. The hated, insulted, and rejected are blessed because the resurrection that they experience because of Jesus will be rewarded with eternal acceptance. And listen, I know you're saying, wait, I think you read the wrong version. Yeah, there's another version in Matthew where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We go, that one I can do. I mean, I don't really want to be poor. I don't want to be that blessed. But I can be poor in spirit, right? I talk to people all the time and I say, hey, why don't you go spend a couple weeks with me on a dirt road somewhere and poop in a hole? And they say, oh, I could never do that. You can't not only be poor, you can't even be poor in spirit. You can't even learn for a little bit. And Jesus is saying, these are the people you've got to hang out with. And I know people say, I don't want to be around the poor. They're always looking for a handout. The rich and famous are miserable because they've achieved everything in this world. And it's still not enough. You know, we all want to be rich and famous. And then we look at the people who are rich and famous. They have three different counselors. They're miserable and they can't stay married for more than 2 weeks at a time. And Jesus is saying, no, you need that spot of desperation where you say, God, I need your help. And if you don't understand that, it's going to be really hard to understand the kingdom of God. Back to the banquet, Jesus goes on to say, listen, not only should you invite the poor, you should invite the disabled. And when Jesus says, invite the crippled, the lame, and the blind, it's not like three different groups of people. He's saying, listen, not only the poor, but are disabled. What is he saying in their society? And if you can imagine, it's tough to be disabled in our society now, especially if you're severely disabled. It's tough. But in Jesus' society, the poor, I can just tell you right now, the reason why people are poor, I know poor people that work very, very, very hard, but they don't have skills that are valuable. They can be replaced by tractors. They can be replaced by things that dig holes for them. I know people, I couldn't work 2 days of the jobs of the people that we work with. They have very low skills. But what happens when you're disabled, you're not just a nothing. You're a minus. Imagine, especially in a society where people survived on farming, and now you have somebody not only that can't pull their weight, but another member from your family has to look after them. You're minus two because of that situation. When Jesus says, look, the poor and the crippled and the lame, he's saying, listen, not only the poor are worthless to you and what you're hearing me saying, but these people are less than worthless. I've been in societies where we find a young man or a young lady who is severely disabled and somebody just says, it's lucky they're alive. Usually the families will just let them starve to death so that they don't become a draw on the entire family. Imagine what the people in Jesus' day were hearing. But here's what Jesus says. These are the people that have the ear of God. And if you're going to do network kingdom, a kingdom networking, the kind of thing where you advance in the kingdom, then these are the influencers. These are the people who have God's heart. These are the people that have God's ear. And if you want to be an influencer, you got to get close to these people. And I have bad news for all of us in this room. I drove here in a decent truck. I came from a decent home on decent roads in California. And I know when we read these scriptures, we go, well, what exactly is the poor? I can just tell you one thing. If you live here, you're not it. If you got a flushable toilet, you're not it. But a mindset where Jesus says, then get around these people and begin to understand. In the kingdom of God, the misfits, the poor and the disabled, the rejected, they're the influencers. Everybody wants to sit near them. Everybody wants to do them favors. Everybody wants to fit in with them because they have the ear of God. 2017, we started building a project called Hope Village, Mexico, where we're working. It's filled with orphanages. And here's the thing, most of the kids in those orphanages, their parents aren't dead. They just couldn't afford them. We thought, what if we had a way And so we thought up, after a lot of strategizing, a lot of listening, we thought up a simple plan. Let's build homes. Let's bring ladies. And so they don't have to, when ladies are abandoned because of violence that they can't escape, we said, here's a way that you could leave your husband who's providing for the family, or if they're abandoned by their husband, escaping violence, but we could keep them together with their kids. And we had this beautiful spot. I remember standing, I think I have a video of it, standing at the bottom of a hill full of cactus. And I remember telling people about what we were going to do there. We're going to bring ladies in a 1-3-year program. We're going to do emotional and trauma counseling. And we were going to do financial counseling. And we were going to do parenting and help them get a job and then save up money for a home and then bring a team down to build a home for them for real. And this is one of the poorest neighborhoods in the area we work in Baja, California. And it's very poor. And people thought, okay, Jeff, you've finally lost your mind. But the kingdom of God began to happen because people were embodying it. And this is what it looks like just a few years later. It's even more amazing today. As you're there, I could tell you story after story after story, but I'll just tell you one. Rosalia was a girl when she was 12 years old. Her father began to sexually abuse her for about a year. Then he decided she was worth money, and he began to sell her around the neighborhood. Then he sold her off to somebody else who sold her around the neighborhood. Somebody even worse than her father and that man came along and married her. They had 6 kids, and he tried to murder them on a regular basis. Finally, when she had a young infant that was dying from failure to thrive because her spirit was so dejected, the dad was trying to take a hatchet to a propane tank, blowing up the house, burning everybody alive, and she finally got out of that situation. Her autistic son couldn't speak. Her beautiful, beautiful twin daughters, you see them on the right in that picture, they're like little Instagram models. This is her autistic son that she's trying to hold in the picture here, and the oldest daughter there was the one that was keeping the infant, who's not in that picture, alive because she's being raised by a pastor at this time. When you looked at those two girls, they would cry and run if you were somebody my size. Their autistic brother couldn't speak, but he'd throw rocks at you to keep them away. And now if you show up, those girls are ready to pose for every picture that every volunteer wants to come and take. They're thriving. That young man is going to a special needs program, is talking, is doing well. And I got to tell you something. These people are lost and forgotten and worthless in the world that you and I live in. But God says, no, 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 no. The kingdom is upside down. These are my influencers. These are the people that value. Really quickly, the kingdom is already here. Jesus says this in Luke 17:21. He says, you won't be able to say here it is or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. I love this theme where God says, listen, how does the kingdom come? It's embodied inside of us. It's not about geography. It's not about politics. It's not about ethnicity. It's none of those things. And listen, we live in a society that is not very different from Jesus. The religious people in Jesus' society, I won't go into it, but there was these guys named the Essenes, and they said, get away. It'll get you dirty. Get away. And then he had the Zealots. They said, we're going to overthrow everything, rebel. And then the rest of the people were just trying to get along, to go along under Roman occupation and do the best that they could. Sounds a little bit like now, right? People say, withdraw. Get away. It'll dirty you up. People say, no, 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 we got to rebel. We're going to take over. We're going to vote my guy in. Everything will be better. Sure, that always works. People say, you know what, let's just go along to get along. And Jesus is saying something completely different. Don't withdraw. Don't rebel. Don't compromise. Bring the kingdom by acting differently so that everybody who comes in contact with you sees that there's something different that's going on. Jesus says, listen, in a situation where you can't protect yourself and somebody smacks you upside the head, you go, is that the best you got? Because I got one more cheek. The kingdom changes everything when it is inside of us. God wants to do amazing things through us. You know, I don't know if you know, but Christianity is a revolution in history. The only faith in the history of the world that has more women than men. Why is that? Women have flocked to Christianity because of what Christianity has to say about the value of women. Listen, Christianity is the only major faith without a dominant ethnicity. If you're Islamic, you're probably from the Middle East or Northern Africa or influenced by somebody is. Very small numbers. Judaism is pretty much ethnic Jews and people who marry in. Hinduism, you're probably from India or somewhere surrounding that area. Buddhism, probably from Southeast Asia. Christianity has hundreds of millions of followers on every single continent in the United States of America, in the world that we live in, including the United States of America. Christianity changes things. What changes things about that? And why are the poor in so many places like Africa and in China and in Southeast Asia and Latin America drawn? Why are the misfits drawn? Because Jesus says that's the people that are invited to the table. That's the people that influence God. That's the people you want to get to know. And the smartest among you that want to advance the kingdom, get to know those people because they are the influence that you should be taking in. We were in Zambia probably a year and a half ago now, and I met a little man named Musa for the first time. This is Musa on the screen here. This is me meeting him for the first time. Beautiful little guy, but our friend Sam, who started the mission there that we're helping, he met Musa in the hospital. The nurse called from the local children's hospital, said, "We have another young man here. This had happened before." He said, "He has gangrene so bad that we're going to have to amputate one of his feet, most of his toes, and most of his fingers." And the dad came in and said, "We don't want somebody who is maimed. So what we're going to do is we're just going to bring him home and put some Vaseline on." It took 2 days to find him in the little hut that he was living in. When they found him, they said, "We will pay for the surgery." The dad said, "You pay for the surgery, you buy the boy. We don't want somebody with one foot. We can't handle that." And little Musa, if you saw him today, he runs. He puts a shoe on that foot. He is a beautiful little guy, a handsome man with the biggest smile you've ever seen, melts hearts for everybody that he comes into contact with, and he is thriving along the way. Can I tell you something? Jesus walked past the important people like you and me to find the Musas of the world. Look at his ministry over and over and over and over again. Jesus walked past the powerful, the rich, and the important, and found the misfits every single place he was going. The kingdom is already here when we bring it. The last one is this: the kingdom is coming. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. This is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." Listen, the kingdom is coming. We live in a time of great eschatology. If you don't know what that is, that's a word that people get paid by the big words say to talk about things of the end. It's how is the world going to end? What are we reading when we read Revelation? There's a couple people who say, listen, it's just all symbolic. Some people say it's all in the future. Some people say it already happened. You know what? The best person in the history of the Bible talk about eschatology is the thief on the cross who just looks over and says, "Jesus, I don't know what's happening right now. But I know who you are, and whatever your kingdom looks like, I want to be a part of that." And what's Jesus' simple response? "Today, my friend, we're both going to sing the kingdom together." Listen, the kingdom comes when we bring it. Jesus said to pray that earth would look like heaven, where there's no murder, there's no racism. There's no hunger, there's no disease, there's no rejection, there's no disability. But you cannot bring the kingdom and really live this thing until you get a hold of those kingdom values where we lay down everything and say nothing is important. First, I go after the embodiment of the kingdom in me and let God add whatever else he wants to add to me. My first goal is an advancement at my job. It's not getting a bigger house. It's advancement in the kingdom of God. January 1st, 2020, my wife's brother and our Baja director, Carl Huss, stepped into eternity. Now we think it was probably an early case of COVID. He had been in San Diego. They traced the blood samples back, but at the time we had no idea. He had a mysterious lung infection, and he died in a little hospital that didn't even have a doctor in it. on a dirt road in Baja, California. And Carl left behind four adult children, beautiful wife. We're working with all those people. But can I tell you something? The kingdom of God has been built by people who say, I'm willing to risk it all. I'm willing to lay it all down. What nobody knew is there was churches offering Carl good cush jobs. Arizona wanted him to come be a campus pastor of a church. He could preach as much as he wanted to, just kind of do what he did, which was be likable and reach out to people. And he called me and he said, hey, we're not taking the job in Arizona. And I was like, oh, good, because we really need you there. He said, we just have it so good here. And I knew exactly what he meant, but I thought, people must think you're nuts, Carl. You live on a dirt road. Running water only comes on for 4 hours once a week. The electricity goes out on a regular basis. Your neighbors are nuts. What are you talking about? You have it so good. But he had launched into the kingdom, had gotten inside of him, and things had changed. And he no longer saw the important people at a rich suburban church outside of Phoenix as the important people, but he saw the people living on a dirt road as the influencers he wanted to be near. That's how the kingdom comes. Can I tell you something? That's how things really change. And Pastor Sean, if you want to come to the guitar as we close. One more story to tell. It says, after hearing this man sitting at the table, we already read it, said, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus replies with a story like he always did. I love it because I always reply with a story. He said, a man prepared a great feast, set out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they started all making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. That's a good one. Try that the next time you're trying to get out of a work meeting. Another one said, I just got married. I can't come. Servant returned and told his master what they'd said. And the master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported there's still room for more. So the master said, go out in the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house can be full. Jesus said, there's one step lower than the poor. There's one step lower than the disabled. There's people that nobody cares about. They don't even have a house. They're just living somewhere behind a bush somewhere. Kingdom comes when we go. If you build it, they will come. Is a line from a Kevin Costner movie. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom comes when we go, when it's embodied in us in every way that it can be. And I'll end with a quick story. 2003, I was in Ecuador. I had about 80 students. We were doing school assemblies in Quito, Ecuador. Through a crazy series of events, we did school assemblies for 260,000 students in 5 school days. It was complete insanity. On the way back, because of a bomb threat at a developing world airport, we missed our connection in Atlanta. And I ended up with 80 people that didn't have flights home. I was arguing with the gate agents for 14 hours. By the time everything was said and done, it took us 12 planes and 41 hours to get everybody home. When I landed at SFO, my beautiful wife, Tanya, picked me up at the airport. She was great with child, so she hadn't come along with us. I remember looking over, her belly was almost touching the steering wheel of our little Toyota Tacoma. And I looked over and I said, I'm glad that dude, we knew we were having a boy. I said, glad that dude isn't coming anytime soon because I am going to sleep for a week. 5 a.m. the next morning, she was shaking me saying, my water broke. We had remodeled our little home and we had fixed the hardwood floor. I remember there was a little puddle underneath her, and I remember thinking, boy, that's a real thing. I didn't, you know, it was our first. I didn't know. I'm a stupid man. And I looked at her. I was so tired and delirious. I said, what do you want? You need me to clean up? She said, you idiot. You have to drive me to the hospital. I said, your thing makes more sense than mine. So we were driving to the hospital. I was thinking about those studies. Like, you know, if you're so tired, it's like worse than being driving drunk. You know, and I was just thinking to myself, oh, my gosh, Lord, if there's any justice in this universe, this will go quickly. 31 hours later, our son Declan was born. like any good dad, I'd had time to go out and get a little video camera, and he was loved everywhere we took him. He was beautiful. I'd walk into a gymnasium, hand him off to that girl. It looks like she's been babysitting since she was five. You know the ones. Everybody loved him. He was great. He had a little baby passport, was traveling with us. He'd already flew 31 times before his 31st birthday, or before his second birthday. But right around his second birthday, after we had noticed some things that were challenging, we sat across the table from a pediatrician, from Kaiser Permanente, that had evaluated him for the last 90 minutes. And she said, "Your son is beautiful, wonderful young man. Cute as can be," said, "but there's a reason why your son can't look you in the eye anymore, although he used to be able to. There's a reason why he can no longer speak, although he used to be able to. The reason why he can't so much as point at something that he wants, and he just screams in frustration, because your son Declan is autistic." That's 18 years ago. We all know what autism is now. I didn't know then. I knew a little bit, maybe a Rain Man. I wanted to kind of reach across the table and maybe choke that pediatrician out. She could have said a lot of things to me that wouldn't have been as hurtful. And things changed quickly. My wife could no longer travel with me. He started 40 hours a week of therapy. And he's had involved hundreds of people in his life, and he is doing well, and he is happy. And he has had an impact on the world, as I have told his story to more than 500,000 students in schools, not only telling them how they could change the world, but bringing dignity to other students in the schools just like him. But you learn some things when you have a member of your family who's disabled. You become a disabled family, and it happens pretty quickly. It doesn't take long till you don't get invited to the same places other people get invited to. That's okay. What's worse is when you see that the boys that your son growing up with, he's no longer invited to their birthday parties along the way. You see the looks that people give you as you walk through a restaurant, or when your kid has a meltdown along the way. Maybe the most difficult thing is seeing how afraid people are of your child, who you know is wonderful and beautiful, and if they took a little time. To those of us that are well-connected and well-loved, we're not excluded, hated, or rejected. We're not poor. We're not grieving. We're not hungry. The gospel sounds like scolding. But if you're a misfit, the gospel sounds like an invitation. It sounds like life. It sounds like healing. God of the universe is saying to you, these other people don't get it, but you get it, because you know what desperation is. You know what rejection is. Jesus Christ made himself the object of torture, rejection, hatred. And he learned some things along the way. When you're our kind of family, I'll finish with this short story. We were in Baja, California, spring break, public school students along with us from our coaching programs, probably 10 years ago now. And there was a lady that we were building a home for, and she didn't actually even own the land. They normally do, but a nonprofit had bought the piece of land. She was able to use it. She had 7 or 8 kids. And her father, her husband was an alcoholic, and they had to escape him. It's kind of part of the where we got the idea for Hope Village, actually. And Rita, she, like a lot of the Oaxacan people there, she's about 4'11" of great energy, but she had great, incredible emotional mood swings, because they were getting a home that was better than the home they had, but it meant that her husband could not come back. That was the deal. You can't have this abuser come back and abuse you and your children. I remember the day we were dedicating the home. We pass around the keys, and everyone gets to say something. And it came to Rita, and Rita just couldn't get the words out. She began to weep. There were so many things going on, that her kids were going to have a safe place to grow up, but this was it with her husband. And Rita began to weep, and we had about 40 people standing around that circle. And as she began to weep, we were all just kind of watching. You know what to do in those situations. She just kind of waited out. We all waited it out except for one little 10-year-old autistic boy. My son, who had so few words that he could say at the time, walked across that circle and wiped her tears and said, "Hey, what's the matter?" Probably didn't have the ability to exactly understand the answer to her question, certainly not since she only spoke Spanish. But as we stood around that circle and watched that 10-year-old misfit wipe the tears of a 34-year-old misfit, I thought, this is what the kingdom really looks like. This is it. Here on a dirt road with no cameras rolling. Well, I might have taken a few pictures. That's how we have those. This is what the kingdom looks like. And I began to see sort of, as we went around the circle, the effect it was beginning to have on other people. As people in the circle, one by one, began to break down. Because I could understand what was happening. This girl, she understood what was happening. She's also got to get a picture. And I thought, here are these girls. But then I realized it wasn't just the girls. Some strapping young men were also, maybe there's just dust in their eyes. It's hard to say for sure. Can I tell you something? This is what it looks like when the kingdom comes. When you say, I'm going to embody this. I'm not going to look for the people that everybody else is looking for. And you say, you know what? I'm going to fill my church row with people who are awkward and rejected. I'm going to have people over to dinner at my house that could never have me over to dinner at their house. Because when the kingdom comes, the lowly rule the earth, the persecuted are powerful. Two coins of a widow are worth more than the great riches of a prominent man. The poor are favored, and the disabled display God's power. Would you just bow your heads with me today? We're talking about bringing the kingdom, and I want to tell you today, if you're in Abundant Life Church, this church has an incredible history of generosity. We could not do what we do. There is no plan B except for people that sacrifice like you, that give to churches like this who support us. I cannot express my generosity enough. But I don't know where you're at with God today, and I won't call anybody forward. Just be kind of between you and me and God. But if you say today, listen, I'm on the outside of the kingdom and I want to come in. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you did. And you just wandered back in today. I don't know. But I just want to give you a chance really quickly. I don't want to talk about salvation and not give you a chance. If that's you today with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, that's me. Just so when we pray in just a second, you and me and God, let me just see your hand really quickly. Say, hey, I want to make my way back. Maybe you're here today and say, you know what? You're talking about reaching out to hurting people, Jeff. I'm one of those hurting people. I want to talk about the misfits somebody should reach out to. You don't know my story. You don't know the abuse that I have gone through. You don't know the rejection that I have felt. You have no idea the trauma that rules my daily life. I want to say to you two things. We serve a God of healing who embraces you no matter where you're at. We also serve a God that says, reach out to other people just like you. Because who else is going to? God only uses hurting people because we're all hurting. And we're talking about pledges today and those kind of things, but I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ still taps people on the shoulder, says, drop the nets and follow me. I remember at 17 years old, Jesus tapping me on the shoulder and saying, drop your nets. I had it all worked out. to be a corporate lawyer. I even plan to go to Stanford Law, Glenn. But God tapped me on the shoulder and took somebody who was boring and useless and has taken me on this great adventure. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God, today, Lord, for the hurting in this room, help them see those that are hurting. God, for the prodigals that have wandered, God, let them know that there's a fattened calf and a God who is waiting at the end of the road, ready to run to them and find them. God, for people of all ages, not just 17-year-olds, God, but 77-year-olds, God, you are not done with anyone. God, that you're calling us. You tap us on the shoulder and say, drop the nets. Maybe it's for a week. Maybe for it's a month. Maybe it's for the rest of your life. But God wants to do something in you. God, would you continue to speak something that makes no sense in the world outside of the kingdom? And God, just closing prayer. Our prayer again is just let us see what you see. Let us see the people that you see. God, let us understand what it means to embody your kingdom. That's who we want to be. That's where we want to go. That's what we want to do. In Jesus' name.
What a difference it would make if the Christians of this Bay Area would just, we'd begin living in that kingdom mindset. So as we have been doing now for the last many months, I just want to invite you to allow the Lord to speak to you. We're going to, if you're maybe new here, one thing we've been doing for months now is we don't end the service and just send you out. Kind of soft in it. But I'm just gonna play some music that is just in the background, just to help with the distraction, maybe other noise. But in this time, I want to invite you to allow yourself just to be able to focus on the Lord and to hear His voice. And begin to ask Him questions. The questions I would love for you to ask the Lord is, God, your kingdom has come, and wherever I go, the kingdom enters. What do you want me to know about that? And allow yourself the opportunity for God to speak directly to you. And then write it down. The God of the universe will speak to you, I promise. And then the second question is, because the Lord is calling all of us to participate in this. The amount doesn't really matter. It's about the participation of being on board with giving. So you have the pledge card that you can pray over. You have the ability to text to update the church with what you're going to give. But maybe before you do that, this month we are getting all of the support for Jeff and Tanya and many, many other ministries that we're able to support, and hopefully new ones to continue to do so. But I want you just to ask God, God, what is your heart about giving? Why should I give? Allow Him to speak to you. He may speak in images. It may sound exactly like your voice. He may give you words, but allow Him in this moment to speak to you in your heart and write down what He's telling you. Let's seek the Lord during this time. And if you've got to go, that's okay. We're just going to try to make this sanctuary, this place here, an opportunity just to hear from the Lord. And when you're done and you feel okay, I've heard from God, go ahead and make yourself your way outside. That's fine. But if you could leave this place a place of prayer, We'll have the elders here left and right, so you can pray with them as well. If there's something you need to pray through, we invite you to do that as well. But if you would just bow your heads now and seek the Lord.
Truth and life, you're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close, teach me to abide. Teach me to abide. Won't you teach me? Father, I pray that I would depend on you. Wherever I go today, God, I pray that your kingdom would come. I know that it is because that's who we are. We are your kingdom bringers. Wherever we walk, your kingdom has come. I pray, Father, that we would receive all that you have for us. God, I pray that we would understand, Lord, the value of giving and the value of being poor in spirit. To know, Lord God, to empty ourselves of all of our desires, to allow you to fill us up. Not to be afraid. To think, oh, no, God's desires aren't going to be as good as mine. God, I pray we would reject that lie. And know, Lord, you have things even beyond what we could ever imagine that you are willing to do and wanting to do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we'd receive that now. We would give to you our lives. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.